the way that we do things in our life. And so this book of Galatians, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So as I started my devotions this last week, God brought me to the book of Galatians, and that's where we're going to be starting from. Again, the first five verses of chapter 1 is where we're going to be focusing on today. The book of Galatians is a book, it is a letter that was sent to a region of churches in an area known as Galatia. Obviously, that's why it's titled Galatians, right? And so this area of Galatia is, of course, the area that Paul himself planted churches during that first missionary journey with Barnabas. And if you want to know more about that, you can look into chapter 13 and chapter 14 of the book of Acts. You see, the book of Acts records the journeys, the two journeys, for Paul before his arrest in Jerusalem. His first journey, again, the one that we're going to be looking at, is the one with Barnabas. And it was done among the Jewish population that was dispersed within the old empires of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. The Roman Empire, but it was the old empires of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Paul and Barnabas would find the local synagogue, and then they would go and preach the gospel. So they would find the local Jewish congregation, and they would go, and in that congregation, they would share the gospel. That's what they were doing. His second missionary journey, of course, which is not the focus of this, but it was the one where he went to ancient Greece, modern-day Greece, actually, an area that was not a part of the pre-Roman empires of Babylon or Syria and Persia. And so, therefore, it was a very radically different cultural context. It would be like going from a very refined and organized and very tight community to one in which about anything goes. It should sound a little bit familiar to maybe where we live today. And since there was a strong traditional Jewish context in this culture that Paul is preaching and that he is setting up his churches for God, it planted a natural question. It gave a question to all who were attending. What does it mean to be a Christian in the context of the law of Moses? What does it mean to be a Christian in the context to the law of Moses? Now, this question was especially important for those who were never Jewish, Gentiles, you and me. Paul and Barnabas traveled to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and the other people who knew Jesus to ask this question about the law. So they were going to the source. They were going to those who had been with Jesus and knew who he was. And so this meeting is called the Jerusalem Council. If you study in theology and those sorts of things, this is a very important meeting of Paul and the apostles, and it's found in Acts chapter 15. And we're going to talk more about that possibly when we get to Galatians chapter 2. But the point is that Peter, an apostle of Jesus, affirmed the very gospel that was given to Paul through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So it is, this council is how we tie Paul into the apostles. Okay? The point is, again, that Peter's speech that he gave to the council in Acts chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, is what makes it so important that we understand that they affirmed what Paul was teaching. The apostles who taught with Jesus affirmed what Paul was teaching. These verses read, and I quote from the English Standard Version, verses 9 through 11. And he made no distinction, this is Peter, he says, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. And now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they. So he affirmed that the gospel was for everyone, not just the Jews. So it would seem, if we were to look at that, that the Jerusalem Council answered the question about the law, but it did not solve the problem. Because the people of the churches of Galatia insisted that in order to be Christian, into a church that said, you have to do these things, you have to obey the food laws, you have to do these types of things. The law was the way to find your salvation. But this means that the grace of God no longer was grace. It was no longer a gift. You had to earn it. So the good news, the gospel, ceased to be good, and it just became another man-made religion of works. And so the purpose of this letter to Galatia, Paul is fighting for the gospel. He's desperately trying to convince this culture that they don't need to earn God's grace, that it's a gift. And so in this post, and in what we're going to be looking at, we are going to just look at these first five verses and understand more about where he is and what his salutation is. Let us read together Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, an apostle. Paul is fighting for the gospel. He is desperately fighting for grace to be the way and for us to understand, for the people at that time to understand. You see, one of the ways that the gospel was attacked was to attack Paul. Does that sound familiar? When we don't like Christianity, what do? We attack the messenger. We attack those of us who are followers of Christ. We attack each other if we don't like the particular way that things are going. And so I'm sure that these false teachers, the people that were teaching folks that they had to follow the law in order to earn their way to heaven, were saying things like, who is this Paul guy? Who gives him any authority at all to tell us what Jesus said and did? He didn't live with Jesus. He doesn't understand what Jesus meant because he wasn't there. Thus, the very first thing that Paul does is to establish his authority. Paul says about himself that he is an apostle. And this is a big deal. The word apostle in Greek, and I give homage of this entire message to my Greek professor, Trent Eastman. Because to understand a lot of these first five verses, you need to be looking at the Greek. And you need to be looking. This is the original language that this letter was written in. But the word apostle in Greek literally means one who is sent. And thus one could argue that all people are apostles, meaning that all people are called and sent by God according to his purposes. But in the early church, the word apostle had a very special meaning. It referred back to the original 12 disciples of Jesus. Those whom he called out of the multitude for special fellowship and teaching from him. They were unique, and they carried a unique authority in the church. Because as you can imagine, there were many people who had all kinds of things to say about Jesus and his teachings. Can you picture the people who had witnessed one of his miracles? Maybe they were involved in one of his miracles. They were actually given some healing or some revelation. Can you picture the people healed by Jesus describing the miracle, and those who sat and heard his teaching retelling that experience over and over again, and knowing how easy it is for people to exaggerate or make up stories to make themselves look more important? There was probably a lot of false things being said about Jesus as well. How does one know what is true and what is false? I think we find that even today. You know, you can scroll through your Facebook feed. You can watch the news, whatever channel it is that you want to watch, whatever source that you want to watch. They all have information being portrayed in a way to convince you to think the way they want you to think. All of it. How disciples of Jesus, minus Judas, of course, it was true. An apostle was the voice commissioned and authorized by God, selected by Jesus to reveal the works and words and meanings of Jesus. You see, the voice of the apostle was authoritative, and the church itself was built on the witness of these apostles. And not only was the church built upon the witness of the apostles, but the New Testament, the books of the New Testament that you and I read together, is the apostolic witness of Jesus Christ. Their witness is how we see him in the New Testament. A church like us here at Liberty Baptist, I consider us to be an apostolic church because we are faithful to the teachings of the New Testament, of the scripture that has been given to us through the apostles. Because it's their teaching that defines what is right. It is their teaching and the Bible itself that tells us what is good and what is evil. And so therefore, when Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, it's a bombshell. Paul is claiming an authority that is equal to Peter's and the rest of the apostles. And it's not hard to imagine now what people are saying about Paul. They had to reject that. They were questioning. Paul is not a follower of Jesus. He didn't even meet Jesus. In fact, he was the chief persecutor of the church and actually killing Christians. Paul is crazy. You cannot trust anything says. How can a man, Paul, claim this authority? This is how. Paul is saying about himself, because I encountered the resurrected Lord and was called by him and sent by him for the purpose of the gospel, I am an apostle. An authoritative voice of who Jesus is, of what he has done, and what it means to follow him. And by the very fact that we have this book of Galatians and the other letters of Paul, most, you know, you can see a lot of those in here, right? Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, Timothy, all of his letters, he is an apostle. He was given the same authority of an apostle by the disciples. The other apostles, Peter, James, and John, accepted Paul as an apostle, as being authoritative in what he taught. Now, I want to take a minute, and I want to make something very clear to you right now. There are no living apostles today in the same way that Paul and Peter were apostles. The ministry of the apostles ended with them. There is no one alive today who has the authority that the apostles had. The authority to add to the New Testament, the authority to define what is right and what is wrong, the orthopraxy, or what it is that we need to do to set up some new way for us to be able to demonstrate that goodness, no one has that authority. God is still working. God is still active. God does send people, but the work and the authority of the apostles was limited to the life of the apostles. And so therefore, if you ever come across a preacher who claims the same type of authority that Paul claims, the authority of an apostle, my advice to you is to run the other way. We next get into the heart of the gospel, the two-word summation of the gospel, grace and peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These two words, grace and peace, are the summary of the entire gospel. Simply put, grace is the free gift of God by which our sins are forgiven. Peace is the result of this free gift of grace given to us. Peace with God because of grace, the forgiveness of sins. We are no longer at war with him. The rebellion is over. And because of that peace with him, we begin to experience peace within ourselves. Our conscience is quieted. Our righteousness and our restlessness finds rest, and our life finds life. We begin to experience peace with others. This is the one of the big topics that Paul is going to talk about in Galatians as a consequence of the gospel. The dividing walls of hostility have to come down because of this peace, and that's what the entire book of Ephesians chapter 2 is about. Notice what Paul says about this grace of peace. He says it is from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's hard to understand the nature of our God when we talk about God being triune, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But regardless of how difficult it is, to be clear, Jesus is God. And we read it right here. For grace and peace is from God the Father and from Jesus. This gift of grace being given from God our Father and the Lord Jesus declares that Jesus is God is a declaration of his divinity. And grace. So what is grace? What is this free gift of God by which our sins are forgiven? We're told in verse 4 what this gift is. It's Jesus himself who gave himself for our sins. He gave what? Did he give gold? No. Silver? A stimulus check? Maybe he gave a stimulus check. No. What did he give? He gave himself. That is his gift. And he gave himself for what? What did he give himself for? What did he die for? Did he give himself so that he could get more gold? Did he give himself so that he get more land? Did he give himself so that he could get praise and worship? No. He gave himself for our sins. I'm haunted by this. When I consider that he gave himself for my sins, my heart is devastated by a couple things. First, his gift of himself for my sins speaks how serious my sin is. Think about that. Possibly one of the greatest lies that we're told by the world and we often tell ourselves is that our sin is small. It's not that big of a deal. It's insignificant. But if my sin is no big deal, why did he give himself for it? You see, sin is serious. It is damaging. It is enslaving. It is damning. We are destroyed by our sin. We're held captive. We hurt ourselves by our sin. We hurt other people by our sin. We dishonor God and we blind ourselves by our sin. And ultimately, we die by our sin. But thanks be to God, he gave himself for us. The second thing that haunts me when I read that he gave himself for our sins is how much I'm loved. My heart is devastated by this love. Because another lie of the world, one that I have to fight off a lot, is that the world wants us to believe that we're alone. That we're alone. But no one can love you like you love you. No one cares for you like you care for yourself. But here we have the Lord giving himself for our sins. And when we consider the seriousness of sin, we have to also recognize the gift that he gave as a deep love for us. You are loved more deeply than you can know. I'm moved by this. When you think about it, I can't imagine that you won't be. Because there is a connection here. The more you recognize the horrific nature of the sin in your life, even the little sin, the more overwhelmed by shame and guilt. But in God's grace, the gift of himself, colossal sin, or people, good people sin who follow the law, or for the sins of such and such, or this group or that group. He says he gave himself for our sins. And that includes me. And that includes you. This is the grace, the gift of God by which we are forgiven. So now let's look at the peace. The peace that we have received because of the grace is expressed in the second part of verse 4, and it reads this way: to deliver us from the present evil age. Whoa. What is the present evil age? I think this present evil age is literally the evils of the world that we live in. We live in a world that's terrifying. Right now, because of COVID-19, the country and the whole world is shut down. Millions upon millions of people have lost their jobs. People are shunning their friends and neighbors. There are people who are seeking to make a profit from the suffering of others through hoarding and then black market selling. A deadly disease has become political. We are living in chaos. Our liberties are limited. I grieve for people in college. I grieve for people, the generation of those who are leaving high school this year. How do they flourish? How do they move forward in the world today? Watching the news, I hear stories of people talking about the death of loved ones, or not being able to see them, or being isolated, or those working in hospitals and waking up to death each day. And I haven't even begun to start to talk about racism and injustice and greed and materialism and the sexualization of our culture. The list goes on and on and on. Because this present evil age includes the sin of the world that destroys us and holds us captive and hurts us. It dishonors God, and it ultimately will subject everything of this world to death. This evil age represents our bondage to sin, leading to our bondage to death and decay. How shall we escape? How can we get out of this and be delivered from it? We do so only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. His grace and peace. The peace of God is experiencing His grace that has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death and given us victory over the world. Finally, Jesus says that this grace, He gave Himself for our sins, and this peace, which was to deliver us from this evil age, was all done according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Which means that this, the gospel, is how God has chosen to work. He still works through the gospel today. The gospel is not an option among many, but it is the way, it is the only way that we are saved from the bondage of sin and death. The gospel of grace and peace is how God has chosen to do His work and love. And since it is His idea, His will, and His work, all glory belongs to Him forever and ever. What more can we say today other than just to join with Paul and say amen? In 5 verses of the book of Galatians, 5 verses, amen. Truly, can you say amen to the gospel? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know the grace and the peace of the gospel? Have you been delivered from this evil age and know His peace because of His grace? Can you say amen? If you can, say it. Amen.
Amen.
And give all thanks to glory and the glory to God, our Father, for what He has done. How He's lived. If If you can't say amen to the gospel, why not? What is holding you back? What is keeping you from knowing his love? From receiving his forgiveness and having his peace? Because I encourage you today to believe upon him and know the riches of his grace and peace. If you'll pray this prayer with me as we prepare to sing our invitation hymn, you will know the grace and peace of our Father. Pray with me. Dear Lord, we come to you today, sinners. Lord, we are consumed by the evil of the world. We are surrounded by the evil one and all that he has to offer. All of the evilness, the pain that goes through our world today. Lord, I am a sinner and I want to repent. I want to follow you. I acknowledge that you are my creator. I want to live in you. I know that Jesus, the Son, came and lived on the earth. I know that he died, and I know he was resurrected on the third day, and I claim the grace that he gave to us and the peace that he leaves with us. God, I want to follow you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are a new believer in Jesus, and I want to be there to help you. Reach out to me, call me, send me a message, call one of the deacons, let your neighbor know, someone who's in our church family, any other Christian, let them know so that they can surround you and support you, because the evil forces of the world will still be coming at you every day. The reason that we belong to a church like Liberty Baptist is because through our congregation, we are able to defend each other from the power of Satan. Praise be in the name of Jesus. As we sing our invitation hymn in the garden, 635, we'll be singing that together. Let us pray. Thank you.